people compare themselves to other all the time, right? I think I, you know, mentioned the story that there was one time I met up with someone who told me, man, everyone in high school are doing so well. And I just saw on Facebook, this guy just bought his first boat. And I'm not even there, first boat yet. And I was like meeting with him, and I was covering his meal. And now I'm going to say, be very honest, it was kind of hard after that. It's like, huh, like, you know, you, if you're talking about having a boat, I'm not there, right? I'm not there. And I don't think I ever will be there, but that's okay, right? But that's good to show that sometimes people don't know because we're so busy comparing ourselves to the next group that we're trying to run with, when we could easily just stop and say we ought to be thankful, okay, to God for everything, okay? By the way, I know I say this all the time when I preach through. You guys know Warren Buffett? He said that being born in America, you're already the 1% of the world, okay? That's very true, you know? You could be rich in some countries and the living standard would not be the same. Go ahead. Yeah. Actually, he didn't even give his, I don't think his inheritance money. I don't remember if it's still the same thing. It's not going to any of his kids. But that's another sermon another time. I think it is, you know, if you do have money for your kids, that is biblical in light of Proverbs, okay? So let's go over 4 points today. I want to go through this because I think it's one of those sin that people have a hard time talking about. If you actually think about it, very few people would ever say, hey, I have this problem of comparing some myself to others. But then you always hear it because you can hear it when sometimes you say, man, that person have this and that. How come I don't? Or how come this person do this and get away with it? Or whatever else it is, you hear people say that all the time. But it's one of those sin that if you people do it all the time, but it's kind of embarrassing to really point it out because it's kind of like, wow, are you serious? But it's because of that, we sometimes mask and deceive ourselves too, okay? So it's one of those things we need to opt to search our hearts all the time. And when you think about it, I think comparison, wrong, ungodly comparison is often what? Self-inflicting, you know, it's a self-inflicted wound, right? It's oftentimes self-inflicted. And I think if we think more biblically, if we address this problem, I actually think our lifestyle, if we fight it the right way, will make us even more joyful. And really, God in the gospel is really what frees us from the shackle of comparison with others, okay? So today we're going to look at 4 points. How many points? 4 points, okay? But I also want to make it very nuanced. What I mean by nuanced is I want to be able to look at it with the whole counsel of the Word of God. Are there verses that goes against comparison with others? Yes. But are there verses in the Bible that talk about the good comparison? Actually, yes, okay? So I wanted today to be nuanced and really to make this apply too, okay? So you guys understand what I'm trying to say. I'm not saying all comparison is bad, okay? We're going to find out that some comparison is good, but I also want to understand that more so that we could be able to understand more fully the wrong, sinful comparison. And that way, when we see things clearly, then we know how to address it more properly, okay? So point number one, Scripture talks about the problem of comparison. We're going to look at some verse that the Bible shows it is wrong to compare yourselves with others. Yet, at the same time, point number two, to keep it balanced, beware of thinking all comparison is bad, okay? You need to also beware that not all comparison is biblically bad, okay? Point number three, know the kinds of comparison that are dangerous, okay? Why I want to look at point number two is to eventually synthesize to say, okay, this is the specific ones that are dangerous, okay? And so that we can be able to identify it more accurately, okay? And number four is more of the practical part of how do you fight ungodly comparison biblically, okay? How do you fight ungodly comparison biblically? What are the resources we have in Christ and the Bible and the gospel and Scripture could be brought to bear, okay? So it's not so much as much as self-help in a man-centered way, but I hope to show you that, man, the gospel is everything. Christians need the gospel too, okay? Don't ever get to the point you're so familiar with the gospel you think, oh, I know it now. I don't need it anymore. It's so basic. It's only for non-believers to enter the kingdom of God, which is true. It's for them to enter the kingdom, but it's also still Christians need that for our day-to-day ability to fight with sin, okay? So number one, Scripture talks about the problem of comparison. And here I want to make this observation from these verses we'll look at, is to say that not all comparisons are good. Not all comparisons are godly. Let's turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Dawg, would you be able to read 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12?
that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But wouldn't they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another? They are without understanding.
Yeah, so here we see the Apostle Paul speaking here, right? No, he say he's not bold to compare himself with others, okay? And I think what he's talking about, this is the bad kind of comparison, where you're comparing yourself and you're saying you're better than others. Now, we know from the rest of the other scripture, Paul was a very good example. And yet, he himself said he's not brave enough to compare himself with others in the sense of what? Thinking that to compare so that he would be what? Greater than the others, right? Okay? We know this because he doesn't want to compare himself to who? Verses 10, those who commend themselves, okay? Those who say, hey, look how good I am, okay? By the way, just as a general rule, if you ever compare yourself with someone that really thinks they're good no matter what they do, it's a lose-lose battle. You know why? If there's something else, you're better than him or her, that person, oh, no big deal. I'm just going to move and say something else is more important and value that. Then now you're setting yourself up again. Then you compete in another area. Notice how it's very dangerous, right? It's a vicious cycle, okay? Especially if you compare yourselves who think they already are better than others, okay? It is a lose-lose battle, okay? It's better not to play the game, okay? To play the game, you've already lost, okay? For those that think they're better, okay? Well, I remember a long time ago at our church, we had a guy that had this problem that he always thinks himself as better than others. And I remember he annoyed a lot of people, okay? One time we had a game of playing with the youth. This was when we used to have Saturday youth group. We had like those games where it was like, I think, pictogram or whatever, where you draw. And he drew himself compared to someone else, and he's like the faster runner, and he's more bigger physically than this other brother. And the other brother was actually more physically stronger, more bigger, more buff, like physically speaking. But everyone was like, what? Like, at first we were identified, oh, that's you, the other one, you know, the smaller one. But that's to show what? Realize, when I remember thinking at that moment, thinking, wait, hey, there's no way. None of these guys trying to play this game is never going to win. Because even if he's in his own drawing, it reflects his mind, right? Of how great he is, how stronger he is, how much faster he is, even though I think everyone agrees it's probably the other person, okay? But that goes to show, it shows the heart, right? So never realize the danger of that. And Paul said, hey, he's not that brave to compare himself to someone that think that, who commend themselves, okay? In light of this verse. Let's turn also as well to Luke chapter 18, verse 11. This one's pretty convicting, at least for me. Luke 18, verse 11. Josh, if you open up to Luke 18, verse 11, could you read that out loud?
The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector.
Yeah, this is a parable Jesus told. It's comparing two people, the Pharisee and the tax collector, and how they prayed. This Pharisee stood there and he was praying. What? He's thanking God that he's not like others, and he's comparing himself to others, right? Say, I'm not a swindler. I'm not unjust, I'm not adulterer, I'm not even like this tax collector that's right here next to me, sort of, in the temple, right? And again, Jesus told this parable is really to address the Pharisees with this parable to show the Pharisees had a problem, okay? Because if you look at verses 9, he told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and view others with contempt, okay? Part of the problem, one of the ways you know you have the problem of self-righteousness is you look yourself and compare yourself to others. Actually, you oftentimes don't compare yourself to someone that's good. If they're better than you, quote-unquote, you would just say, oh, you know what, wrong motive, or they're just prideful, whatever else. But then you love to compare yourself with people in a way that they're lower, okay? We're content with people, okay? And of course, this is sinful. I think the point of the story, as we read, is to see that this is not something the readers understood would be approved of. And Jesus' point is, hey, this is an ungodly, what? Form of comparison, okay? So his application, we need to see that not all comparison is godly, okay? Point number two, even as you go through the study, ask yourself, is there any ungodly comparison you might be making in your life? Like, ask yourself, when was the last time you were upset or depressed or anxious? Or depressed or angry with someone? And ask yourself, could it be possibly be, if we're honest, we'll engage in self-confrontation with the truth of the Word of God, is it possible that we might have an ungodly comparison that is fueling our problem, whether our anxious thought, whether our bitterness, whether our jealousy, whether all of that, okay? We need to be able to look at that, okay? Even as we, point number three, we need to be honest with ourselves before God. Do we have any problem with comparison with others that might not be godly, okay? Do we have that in our heart? This is a heart issue that we need to ask. And ask the Lord to reveal, to show, to convict if we might perhaps be blindsided, right? Let's go to point number two. So point number one is there are such things, the Bible teaches there are some problems, there are some comparison that are problematic, that is ungodly, okay, not holy. But there's also beware of thinking that all comparison is bad, okay? So don't take what I said mean that, oh, all comparison is all bad, okay? I'm saying there are some comparison, there's a whole bunch of kind of comparisons. Some are godly comparison and some are ungodly. So I want to show you from Scripture that there are such things as some comparison which God in Scripture described as a good thing, okay? Proof number one. Proof number one is there is a place for godly examples of others that are meant to be encouraging, okay? You see in Scripture there's times where when you look and say, oh man, that person is more godly than I, and I'm encouraged, and I want to be godly myself too. Scripture gives examples where there are godly examples of others that are meant to be encouraging. Now, in order for you to say that person is more godly than I, and I'm going to be encouraged by their example, you're making a comparison, yes? But you're making a comparison that I would say Scripture describe is a good comparison, okay? Philippians 3.17. Turn to Philippians 3.17. And Caleb, would you be able to read Philippians 3.17?
Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us.
Okay, good. So you see here, the Apostle Paul is speaking in this passage here. Here he's speaking to the church in Philippi, okay? Actually, the Philippians is a very encouraging letter among many of Paul's epistles. This is a if you would say there's any church that comes almost perfect in terms of, like, Paul's not rebuking major sin, it's probably the church in Philippi. And yet Paul keeps telling them what? To keep growing. Which means for us, we need to realize we never would arrive. Even as God's making a lot of work, we need to realize the point of Philippians is what? Even as you're growing, continue to grow. Motivated by the joy of what? Of Christ, okay? The word joy appears quite a bit in Philippians, does it not? Whether it rejoice, joy, or, you know, having joy, okay? So, we see here, Paul is saying here, say, hey, join in my example, okay? He's saying, hey, look at me, make a comparison, see my example, things that are good, and if you're not doing them, guess what happened? Do act it out, walk in them, okay? So there's a sense of this comparison that is being made, okay? It's comparison of their lives with Paul, okay? So here's an example where it is a good kind of comparison. Turn with me also as well to 2 Thessalonians 3.7. Jim, would you be able to read 2 Thessalonians 3.7?
For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you.
Yeah. Here, Apostle Paul, he's speaking to church where? At Thessalonica, okay? In the Greek, it's literally Thessaloniki, okay? Something with a city of victory. I don't remember exactly. The church in Thessalonica is pretty fascinating because Paul, actually, if you read Acts in 17, he's only been in that church for 3 weeks, preaching the gospel. And then a church formed, which is really the work of God, right? Then why he was only there for 3 weeks is after 3 weeks, there was so much conversion, so much problem, that there was persecution. He got kicked out of the city. Okay, he had to flee. Okay, so here he says to them, he writes to them a few years later to this church, and he tells them what? That, hey, you yourself know my example. So he's saying, hey, you have looked at me before, and you saw that how we live, that they worked hard. Even though they were missionaries, short-term missions for 3 weeks, they worked very hard, okay? And he says, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, okay? He notice here there is a sense of comparison, as he later goes on also as well, right? You need to be not undisciplined. You, everyone in the church must also be working also as well. It is godly to what? To pursue work, okay? So here, Paul is giving the example of himself, okay? And anytime you're looking at someone as an example, you're already making what? A comparison, okay? You're saying, this is a godly virtue. This is something this person have that maybe others or most people do not have, okay? There's other passages that talks about comparison favorably. I've listed them out for you if you ever want to look at it. But for the sake of time, let's go on. Proof number two, there's a place for even ungodly example of others that are meant to discourage sin, okay? I think the first set of proof, I think most of us would agree, it's godly, it's great to look at godly example and motivate us. But Scripture also challenges by showing that sometimes the Bible actually says, look at ungodly example and don't become like this, okay? Do not be like this. So there is actually even a place for even godly comparison if the motivation is to say, if it's the motivation is to discourage us from pursuing the path of sin, okay? Now, this is not what I say. This is what the Word of God says, okay? Let's turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Ben W., you want to read 1 Corinthians 10, 6 with big boy voice? Ben W., are you there? Ben W.? I think he's gone. Look, there's a map in the background.
Oh, maybe he went to the bathroom.
Yeah, I know. I think he did, yeah. 1 Corinthians 10:6.
I can read it.
Okay.
Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved.
Yeah, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking. By the way, in 1 Corinthians 10, it is a sobering chapter. It is a sobering chapter, and he looks back all the way back even to the Old Testament. He looks back in Old Testament history in this verse, and even saying, if you look at verses, I mean, he's talking about the time of Moses, right? Where it says, verse 2, we were all baptized in Moses' cloud, and Christ was the rock with them, and all of that, okay? And yet, they were didn't please God in the wilderness, verses 4. So he says, verses 5, he says all of this thing about Old Testament history, and then he says now these things, this is pointing everything, verses 1 and 5, including their sin, including their the Lord's discipline upon them for their sin in the wilderness. Are they an example for us? Yeah. So that we would not crave evil things as they crave. It should be a sense of like, okay, look at them. They did something that did not please God, and there's consequences. Uh-oh, we compare ourselves to them and say, oh, we also ought not to be in the same boat by doing things in verse 5, 4, that does not well please the Lord, okay? So they're an example for us to what? To say, let us be discouraged from pursuing sin, okay? We can't domesticate the Bible. We need to read passages. Why is the Old Testament there in our Bibles? I mean, the Old Testament does have quite a bit of God's discipline. Sometimes we think, oh, it is a different God than the New Testament. No, it's the same God. But yet, he shows grace. But never forget, grace and mercy presuppose what we truly deserve. And sometimes seeing those things wakes us up, okay? And realize, whoa, I don't want to go down there. It's a comparison to discourage us from sin, okay? Turn with me to Jude chapter 1, verse 7. Well, there's only one chapter. Jude 7, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire.
Yeah, so here we see Sodom and Gomorrah being mentioned, and they're mentioned as an example. Example of what? Of those undergoing punishment of eternal fire, okay? That's pretty sobering stuff, okay? By the way, if you guys remember from our study from Genesis, we talked about a little bit, not as much, but Genesis 19, right? The Sodom and Gomorrah thing. We saw Israel could act like that. Remember the book of Judges? We're much more closer to Sodom and Gomorrah than we are to being like Christ. If truth be told, the path to walk down the road being degenerate like Sodom and Gomorrah, it's an easier road for us, shorter road to walk towards than the road towards Christ, okay? That is pretty sobering, and yet there is the punishment of the eternal fire, and we all deserve that too. As a reminder, say, hey, do we really want to go down this road of sin, okay? And it's an example for us, okay? An example being something given for comparison, okay? there's other passages also as well that I've listed, but as application, does seeing the godly example of others encourage us and helps us set a pattern to be godly? Okay, sometimes our change is not just only because we were taught something. Sometimes it's caught, right? We see, oh look, there's others that are what, loving. Oh, that's a practical example at church. I need to be like this. Or I look at another church. Oh wow, that's a good example. Boy, I want to bring this back home to my church, right? Etc. Okay, so this is all to say, in your life, do you remember recently, in any time recently, that someone's example, you compare yourself to others, that motivated and encouraged you, that really say, man, I love that person, I want to be like them and as they follow Christ, right? Follow Christ as Paul said, or follow Christ, follow me as I follow Christ, okay? So, and secondly, as a second application question, does seeing God's example of judgment against sin motivate you to forsake sin? Sometimes we need to see these passages to say, oh no, I don't want to go down there, okay? I don't want to go down this road. This is a road I don't want to go to, right? Proverbs says the way of a sinner is hard, okay? The way of a sinner is hard. And sometimes you see that. And sometimes you see an example of people's lives even right now, right? Okay? Sometimes we see that, okay? We do see that, okay? Thirdly, let's go to the third point. We want to know the kinds of comparisons that are dangerous. So we've seen thus far established there are some comparison that are ungodly, and there's some comparison that are what? Godly. Then now the question is, like, wait, how do you tell the difference, okay? How do you tell it's a good kind of comparison and the wrong kind of comparison? Here in point three, we want to ask ourselves, how do we know? How do we find out whether our comparison is good or bad? How do we know it pleases the Lord or it doesn't please the Lord?
Okay? We look at the motivations and fruits.
Yeah, we look at two things. We look at the motivation and fruits, you know. This is one of the reasons why I like the Puritans, is I feel as I grow more, sometimes as we grow more in Christian, as Christians, sometimes we do the right thing, but sometimes we don't do it for the right motivation, because as we're around church people more, we see, oh, everyone else does that. Oh, I know I have to put my act together. But then our primary motivation is more groupthink, right? Or conforming to others. I'm not saying it's wrong to be seeing others and say, oh, we need to do what's right. But if that's our primary motivation, then that becomes a problem. And I feel as I grow more as a Christian sometimes, it's not so much I'm doing something new, but my motivation for what I do has now become more purified, more God-centered. Does that make sense? I was very encouraged one time when someone told me at another Indonesian church, just saying that, oh, you know what? Keep on preaching questions as application, because I notice older preachers usually ask questions about the heart motivation. And I see this with the Puritans. They oftentimes discuss the motivation, okay? But it involves a hard responsibility for us. We need to be what? Always engaging in actual self-confrontation, okay? With every biblical, the best kind of biblical counseling you could ever have is what? Self-biblical recounseling, right? Of confronting your own sin, to see your own sinfulness, to say, oh, I identify what this is. Man, I need the grace of God, and appropriating God's grace for that. The grace through forgiveness, by confession, the grace of trusting in Christ and believing the promise that the Spirit works in us, okay? That kind of thing, okay? And then loving Him from all the doctrines of Christ and God, loving Him, say, oh, I'm willing to go all out to fight this sin of comparison, okay? So we're going to look at really the motivation and its fruit, okay? Of how do we identify what comparisons are dangerous and which are good. It is dangerous when we compare ourselves to others, and the result is we're robbed of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Turn with me to Galatians 5:22-23. Galatians 5:22-23. Phil, would you be able to read Galatians 5:22-23?
Galatians?
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
Galatians
5:22.
Thank you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Yeah. So Paul is describing these are the fruit of the Spirit. This is what God does when we are in union and communion with Him. He bears these fruit in our lives. God bears these fruit. And it's, of course, a work of God's grace. So if you know you're walking with God, you would have love, yes? Joy, yeah. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, okay? But then if you say, oh, I'm going to compare myself to others, and then it results that you're robbed of these things. As you compare yourself with someone else and you say, man, I'm not loving this person. I'm no longer having joy. I'm what? Bitter and jealous, right? You no longer have peace. You're losing sleep, okay? You're no longer patient. You're what? Not patient with others. You're not patient with yourself, okay? You're no longer kind. You're pretty harsh, okay? You apply the standard harshly towards others also. You no longer are caring about the good. It's all about yourself and you looking good, okay? You're no longer any fruit of faithfulness, okay? There's no gentleness. There's no self-control, right? You're having angry outbursts. You're upset when you're comparing yourself with others and it finds out that you're not where you want to be in comparison to others. Now, when you make a comparison and all these fruit of the Spirit is robbed from you, is that a good comparison or a bad comparison? Is it godly or ungodly comparison? If you lack the fruit of the Spirit and you compare yourselves to others in that instance. Good or bad?
Good.
Let me rephrase it. If you compare self with others and you have none of these fruit of the Spirit, there's no love, everything that I described, is that
bad,
a good thing? It's a bad... yeah, go
okay.
Ahead. Yeah, yeah.
Is it you compare and review that you don't have that? Or when you compare that, result in you don't have that? Result in...
I think the example I was trying to give is, let's just say I compare myself to my wife as an example, and then when I compare myself to my wife, I get really angry with her. I'm no longer gentle, I'm no longer loving, there's no joy, I'm bitter. Then the result of that shows that my comparison with her was an ungodly kind. Does that make sense? What I'm trying to say.
Yeah. So yeah. When you compare, you have.
Yeah, you have the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay.
Yeah.
With that. You know?
Okay. Yeah.
But also, let me give another example of a godly comparison. Okay. Hey, Peter.
Yeah.
Let me give an example of a godly comparison. Okay. Let's just say, even this weekend, I was, just trying to get a lot of work done. Then when I was trying to get some work done. I realized, I was just looking at my wife, I was like, wow, man, she works really hard as a mother, she puts a lot of energy to that, and she's actively loving my daughters, my kids, and me, and taking care of all of us, preparing meal, taking ahead of time. Though, what a good example I should have. And I was thinking, man, she's more self-sacrificial than I. That godly comparison, because there is a comparison going on, right? You agree? Because once you say someone's an example, good or bad example, you already made a comparison. But then that resulted in what kind of fruit? Like, I love my wife more. There's joy. I have peace. It's not like I'm jealous. I'm patient. And it stirs me to do more good. Now, is that a good comparison or a bad comparison?
Good.
That's a good kind of comparison, okay? I'm encouraged. And really, I'm done out of this out of love, okay? With all of that, okay? So, and again, the big way of saying, if you compare yourself with others and it result in the lack of the fruit of the Spirit, you're bitter and everything else, that's when you know that you're comparing it in an ungodly way, okay? But I want to be nuanced. I'm not saying all comparison is bad, okay? I don't want us to leave tonight and be sociopath. Is that the right word? Where we have no relations and abilities, empathize or sympathize or put ourselves in other shoes or comparing ourselves in that way, okay? That's not what I'm going for. I'm saying there is godly forms and ungodly forms. And one of the ways you know is, say, look at Ephesians 5, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. If your comparison of others make you don't have the fruit of Spirit, it's robbed, then it's not a godly comparison. But if it's a comparison of others, will result in more godliness, like the example I gave of observing my wife this weekend, that's a good comparison. And that's actually a motivation and an encouragement to be more godly, okay, with the right heart, okay. Point number two, it is dangerous when we compare ourselves to others out of motivation of fearing man and desire to please man. Turn with me to Galatians 1:10.
Galatians 1:10.
Yes. Okay. Go ahead.
For I am now seeking the favor of men or of God. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ.
Yeah. We have this problem in our hearts, right? We often fear man, do we not? Even men of God fear men. If you see the Bible, there's times where people waver, okay? Paul writes this, Galatians, and by way of context, right, Paul in Galatians talked about he confronted who? He confronted Peter for what? For compromising with the gospel, right? Because of fear of man, of wanting to please only the Jews, right? To be cliquish, okay? Now, if Peter, the apostle, could have this moment of lapse, how much all of us, okay? So we need to realize that. We need to search our heart always, okay? If we are comparing ourselves and it's done out of motivation of fearing man, and by the way, fear and pleasing is, I think, two sides of the same coin, okay? It's like heads and tail, okay? If you fear man, sometimes you say, oh, I don't fear man. But then the other side, the tail side, is you want to please them, okay? It's that loving fear. Does that make sense? For instance, my dad, I think I'm more physically stronger than my dad now. Although I think, maybe not. Yeah, maybe a little bit, right? But then his opinion matters to me still, right? Like when he tells me things I do wrong, the car, like there's a sense I want to please him. There's that loving fear. Does that make sense? Oh, yeah, okay. So it's not necessarily always like of might and strength only, okay? So there's a with that. But if you do things, if you compare yourself out of the main motivation is the fear of man or to please man, then that's a bad thing, okay? But if you do it primarily to please God, that is a good thing. Let me give it maybe a tangible example. Sometimes people say, comparison, and say, oh, everyone has something. This is, you know, think of high school, right? People in high school, people sometimes, oh, everyone is doing something. And then you compare yourself to others and say, oh, if everyone is doing X, if everyone's buying X, Y, or they have Z, therefore I need to do what? X, Y, and Z, okay? But you're doing it out of fear of what? Of people saying, hey, what's wrong with you, okay? Of disapproval, exactly, okay? Of the fear of disapproval, of wanting them to be pleased with you, to be with that, okay? So that's a wrong motivation of comparison, okay? But maybe a godly example would be, as you're, like, going back to example of my wife thing, as I see my wife being this mother, I realize, whoa, in my role as a husband, I must never forget to go all out in loving my wife and my daughters also as well, for example. Now, the motivation is primarily to what? Please God first. Yes, sure, I look at my wife, it began there, but then it results in thinking, oh, it comes back to my relationship with God. Does that make sense? And saying, okay, that godly comparison of seeing others for encouragement, then makes me say, I want to strive for that more. Does that make sense? So with that, okay? So that's one way. That's a second way you could tell the difference between godly comparison and ungodly comparison, okay? Thirdly, it is dangerous when we compare ourselves and the result is we end up coveting, okay? Remember Exodus 20, verse 17? Exodus 20, 17. Dawood, would you be able to read Exodus 20, verse 17?
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
Yeah, remember what coveting is, right? Coveting is when we want something that and we want to acquire inappropriately, such as stealing or having something that we shouldn't be, is not our right. Or saying, why I deserve this, when really we do not deserve it, okay? Coveting doesn't just only result in stealing, okay? Sometimes we will covet, people steal. But sometimes we know, oh yeah, I'm not going to steal. I don't want to get away with it. I'm going to get in trouble. But sometimes people manifest the result in different ways. They get bitter, jealous, say bad things about others, gossip, that kind of thing, okay? So it's when we start comparing ourselves with others and the result is we end up coveting, then that would be a bad thing, okay? Let me give an example maybe of relationship, okay? Here's an example. You might see someone in church that have a godly marriage and say, okay, I want to be with this. But then your desire is what? You say, okay, wow, this is a good example to be more godly, to pursue God and seek God for a spouse, okay? But if the wrong way is this, the ungodly comparison is you look at someone and say, man, why is this person having something that I don't have? And I think I'm better than this person. And therefore, what is wrong with you, O God? What is wrong with this person? And you hate that person, you're jealous, you can't say anything good, okay? Do you see how it's different? Now there's a manifestation of the fruits of covetousness. Does that make sense? Okay, the fruit of covetousness. Just an example, okay, with that. So when we compare ourselves, and the result is also envy and jealousy. James 3:14, right? So if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth, okay? So if you compare yourselves with other, and you end up being very jealous, that is when you are doing it wrong, okay? And think about it too. You could have someone that's a godly example and have two different responses. Some would look at that and be jealous, right? Some would say, oh, that's a godly example, and be encouraged to grow more in the grace of God, okay? So if it results in being jealous, I think this is, you know, this is where we have problem, okay? This is where it's not a comparison that's godly. And it's also dangerous. Point number five, it is dangerous when we compare ourselves with others and the result is self-righteousness, okay? Because that's the other form of comparison. All the ones I talked about is when we compare and then we find out, oh, we're not comparison, we're lower, quote-unquote, than the other person. But what happens if you are greater, you know? What happens if you are greater? By the way, just as a rule of thumb, if you compare yourself with others and it results in you having a sad heart, man, I don't want you to be successful. Because if you have, if you compare yourself with others and then you end up, you think yourself are lower and you have a bad heart, what would happen if you are greater than that person you're comparing? You will have a big head, okay? I mean, you will have a head problem, okay? An egghead problem, right? I mean, it's going to be a problem, okay? So, remember Luke 18:9. Remember the Pharisee? When he compared himself, he said, Jesus told that parable, what? To those who trust themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt, okay? And that's a no-go, okay? There's some people in this world that sadly do these games, you know? And sometimes, at least for me, I think maybe you guys could probably identify with me. I think most of my life, I don't go around really actively comparing myself with others. But then sometimes you run into people that all their whole life is comparing themselves with others. And they think they're better. And they've made a point to let everyone know. So you guys ever run into a situation? And then you're just minding your own business, and you're just eating and having a good time with them over a meal. And then they make it a point, keep on reminding you, saying, oh, you know, I went to this place and that school. And I was like, hey, at our church, no one talks about school. Man, what's wrong with you? And then they keep going, and everything else, you know, they're talking about. I'm talking about, oh, this person has this job. And they're, well, my family is old money. We have old money. This has happened before. It's like, whoa, like, man, I guess no one is good enough for you. Everything is, you know, you're better than everyone else. And then they look down on everybody's thing, you know. You know, look down the waiter and everything. I was like, man, like, that guy's just trying to make a living serving us, you know. What? That's a terrible place to be, okay? By the way, it might look good when they talk. I think the reality of most people like that are very miserable because the way of a sinner is hard, okay? If it's really, if they really are comparison driven by covetousness or self-righteousness and contempt, I think it's like drinking salt water. You'll never be satisfied, okay? And sometimes they get even more angry if you don't want to play their game or you're blinded to that, okay? Sometimes the best thing is, I think, it's just not even acknowledge that. Just, oh, okay, all right, I didn't, what are you talking about? Okay, just move on, right? Instead of feeding their ego, okay? And so sixth way of seeing the danger is it's dangerous when we compare ourselves and we set ourselves as a standard. Believe it or not, there's some people that set themselves as a standard, okay? I'm not talking about that, oh, they just happen to meet their standard. I'm talking about they themselves are their standard, which is, if you're with those kind of people, you're never going to win, okay? You're never going to win, okay? You're never going to win with them, if anything, okay? I remember, like, going back on with the example of the guy that used to be at our church. I know this is like 10 years ago, okay? So I think it's safe to use it. I remember at that point, because he kept on talking about how he's this great runner. And most of our guys were not running a lot. So I remember at this point, one day someone visited our church, and that was a runner. And someone asked him, oh, how fast do you run your 13 miles? And that guy's time was really good. Then everyone asked the other brother. And everyone kept on using the brother like a bat. It was just so funny. He's like, hey, how come this guy's faster than you? Because I think at that point, everyone was so fed up with it. Now, I'm not saying that was godly. I'm just saying if they set themselves as a standard, you're never going to win, right? You're never going to win. Then he just said, oh, well, you know, he didn't do the one I did, which is harder. It was like, ah. So guess what? You're never going to win. When the danger of comparison is when you set yourself as a standard, as a measuring stick for all others, man, that's some big, big ego issue, okay? But there are people like that, okay? There are people like that, okay? Let's go back on. So, fruit of this, just an example, okay? The other fruit is, instances, for instance, a husband and wife, just an example, okay? Discontent with one's marriage, okay? He or she may say to himself or herself, hey, other husbands do this or that. You don't, okay? How come you don't do this, but others do, okay? Or quarrels with spouse. This is, again, looking at the fruit as an example, you know? Thoughts of ungodly comparison. By the way, if you guys can notice, this was originally our couples meeting thing that I did like 3 months ago. Or how many months ago? December. When's December? Last month, okay? Yeah. The reason why we're doing this, reminder, is because I couldn't finish everything with First Kings today, okay? So, you know, there's, or emotional or physical infidelity also as well, right? Because it's comparison, okay? By the way, it's very dangerous if you're ever in a relationship to compare your spouse with someone else. Don't go there, okay? Because the reality is this, your spouse is not perfect, okay? Whatever you like of your spouse, let's just say, oh, I love my wife because she listens to me, she laughs, she encourages me in the Lord, she does point out area I need to grow, and she's self-sacrificing. Could you find someone else that has those virtues too?
Of course.
Yeah. Could you find someone that has more of those virtues, right? There will always be going to be someone that's more prettier, more funnier, more, I don't know, whatever you fill in the blank. You could probably find somebody.
Cuter.
Huh? See it?
Cuter.
Cuter, yeah, whatever it is. You're cuter, whatever else it is, right? So the danger is don't go down that road, okay? That's a road of the step to a lot of dangerous area. You don't ever want to go there. By the way, you don't want your spouse to go through that, okay? I've always in the mind of saying that it's a miserable place for anyone to be. You don't ever want to put in this. This is why I do think in the area of love, this discussion of comparison is very, very important. It's better now you guys know this as young men before in any serious relationship, you know. And this is also as well how we live our life now. Begin faithful with what? Little, faithful in much, okay? Parenting, I'll just give an example. I think it is good to think about parenting, okay? Sometimes children has no understanding of grace, okay? If you were to go this model of comparison, there's no what? Understanding of grace, right? You look at your kid and you compare your kids to what? Some other kids, okay? And the thing about what that tells a kid, right? Everyone is always better. And the goal is all about works, okay, in the end. You really want to teach your kids that, right? When I rebuke my kids, I don't say, hey, look, hey, child number one. How come child number two and three doesn't do this? What's wrong with you? Then it becomes easily what? No, we go to the standard, which is the law of God. Hey, you broke the law of God, okay? And by the way, Dada and Mama's also broke the law of God. We all need to be disciplined, and we all need the grace of Jesus Christ, okay? So, because I don't want to teach that idea, right? Where life is one big, think about it, a child will be exasperated, okay? If I could be very honest with you guys, I think some of the problems right now that I am dealing with some of the kids with the church thing, is sometimes the parents that play this game with the kids, and they're exasperated, okay, with the parents' requirement of always comparison. And I'm sitting there just listening, just for, you know, 10, 15 minutes, and I'm thinking, man, thinking about my own sinful nature, I would go crazy too, yeah, back in those days in high schools and junior high, okay? Or I did, you know, just because of our sinful heart, okay? You don't want to be hopeless, and therefore they rebel with no turning back, okay? Then they have a warped view of God, okay, that they think it's all about comparison, and etc. So you don't want to go down this road. So this is where I think it's very important. It's something to be working on, that we need to work on in our hearts, okay? How do you know you have the right and wrong motive? Let's review again, just looking at all those things. Look at its fruit, and look at its motivation. As a rule of thumb, if your comparison with others make you more godly, that's a good comparison. If your comparison with others result in more fruit of deeds of darkness, that's when you know you have ungodly comparison, okay? We must be watchful of our lives. And listen sometimes to how we talk, okay? I realize sometimes, you realize when you really think about it, we say a lot of things that are sinful more than what people could point out, Okay. Sometimes I think myself like, yeah, I said this. How come no one mentioned anything? So, oh yeah, you know what? Sometimes maybe it's just I talk so much, no one gets around to pointing that out. Because I know there's times where I meet with people, there's so much things going on that sometimes, man, I look back, oh, I should have said this or that, but oh well, I'm going to stick to what's most important first. You know, I'll fight the big battles to live another day to then deal with the smaller battle. It's what battles to pick first, right? Okay. But at the same time, watch your language, watch your mouth. What do you say about yourself and others? Okay. Have that conviction, but here, don't stop there. Go to God's grace. So point number four. Oh, wow. We're 45 minutes already. Okay, go to God's grace. Point number four, fight ungodly comparison. The first and foremost thing is humble yourself before the Lord. Sometimes when we compare ourselves, is even when we're lower than others, we have this pride of thinking we should be equal to them, if not greater. Okay. Sometimes the problem with people having lack of self-confidence, it might be an inversion of... it's like a upside down form of twisted form of pride, right? Say, oh, I'm here, but the assumption you're assuming I should be where? Here with everyone else or greater, etc., right? So humble yourself before the Lord. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you, okay? And let's not forget, there's a dimension of pride when we compare ourselves to others, okay? We're comparing it for the sake of pride, right? So the antidote to that is humbling ourselves before the Lord. And you know, the good thing about the Lord is when we humble ourselves before him, there's a difference between humiliation and humility, okay? There's a difference, okay? One is unto shame, one is unto, restoration. So humble yourself before the Lord. The reality is this, in this life, when you humble yourself before many people, some people would see that as a sign of weakness. That's how unfortunate that is, okay? But God is a good God. When you humble yourself before the Lord, this is a promise. He says what? When you humble yourself before the Lord, he will exalt you. He will restore you, okay? He will work in you. Point number two, how do you fight ungodly comparison? First and foremost, humble yourself. When you humble yourself, you'll see yourself accurately. But when you start seeing yourself accurately, it gets pretty ugly, okay? This is where you have to go in confession. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, okay? When you humble yourself, go confess, and God will cleanse you, okay? By the way, when you don't confess, you realize people, when they feel guilty, there's two paths you could go. There's a path that leads unto death, right? Guilt, sorrow, and then you don't repent, more guilt and sorrow, and then eventually unto death. Or the path is what? Surrender to repentance, and unto joy and everlasting, or everlasting life, then godly joy, okay? So we see here, we need a second principle of fighting is we confess, okay? We need to confess, okay? It's one of these comparisons, one of those sins that is so easily hidden that we can't even, sometimes when we're talking with people, sometimes other Christians don't even pick it up because you know your heart more, okay? But we need to be honest with ourselves and confess to God. And when we do, God is gracious. 1 John 1:9, he promised he will cleanse us. He will sanctify us. He will change us, okay? Principle number three of how do you fight this sin? Resolve that all that you do be driven by God-centered motivation, okay? Remember, be God-centered instead of man-centered, right? Go to God and see his view. But then at the same time, see, this is a good thing. It frees us from a lot of things, does it not? It frees us from a lot of things. It's easier to care about the view of one person versus the view of what? Of many, okay? In my flesh, I know I can never be a politician. You know why? How do you please a whole entire people of all spectrum, right? You end up, compromising, okay? So in the same way, I think, realize it's so much easier to care about the opinion of one, of God, the Son, okay? Himself, okay? So principle number four, resolve that your standard is ultimately God's word and not just other people. Nor is it should it be your own self, okay, as a standard, okay, for those extreme cases where you are your own standard, okay? Resolve that God's word is the standard, okay? And I think that's actually a much more liberating thing. We need to believe what Psalms 119 says, that the law is good, okay? Even from the sermon this last week, weekend on Sunday, the law is good. We need to have a right view. Sometimes we think the law is bad, it's sinful. We don't verbalize it because it goes against our Christianese, but sometimes we assume that thought unconsciously, subconsciously. But we need to go by God's standard. Principle number five, Substitute then thanksgiving and praise to God instead of godly comparison. When ungodly comparison, when you compare yourself to others, it's really covetousness that's driving it. What's the opposite of covetousness? How do you kill it? It's having a heart of what? Thanksgiving of what you already have, rather than say what I don't have, okay? And really, make that as a habit, okay? Make that as a habit. By the way, to be thankful to God is a duty first, more than a feeling, okay? I think it's like love. Being thankful is like love. I know earlier, before some of you guys came in, we had a side discussion. Love, I think one of the things our world doesn't understand is we think love is just only a feeling. But is love more than... Love has feelings. I would even say if someone has no feeling whatsoever in their love, they might... I mean, that's like a fruit. They might almost be like, you might ask, do they really love that person? But love is more than a feeling, yes? It's a commitment, okay? Sometimes... And the same thing with marriage too. You have to love that person first before anything else, okay? Yes, fruit, yes, okay? Or the result, okay? So the same thing, sometimes we need to be practiced being thankful to God first. Not saying, oh, I feel like it, then I'm thankful, okay? But I also feel that there's times when it's so hard to be thankful and I stop and be thankful. Man, God just opened the flood dam, right? Man, suddenly I'm able to repent. Suddenly I'm able to confess my sin. Suddenly I see God's grace in liberating me from the shackle of an idolatry of something that I'm making into idol of comparison or comparison into an idol, okay? So be thankful to God. By the way, thanksgiving and praise to God cannot coexist with envy, okay? It's almost like a man that's running and eating junk food at the same minute. It's impossible to do, right? Okay? Same thing, if you're thankful to God, it's... at the same time, you can't be covetousness, be coveting, okay? Or having comparison, okay? Have a practice of regularly having inventory to God of what you're thankful for, okay? Okay. You might say, oh, my day-to-day life, it looks all the same. My work looks all the same. There's nothing different. This is where God's Word comes in, okay? God's Word comes in. So as we grow more, we're thankful not just only what we see with our experience, but we are thankful to God what He says in His Word He has done already in the cross 2,000 years ago. Is there many things He's done for us? Yes, countless, okay? By the way, the death of Christ on the cross, we often think it's only one thing He accomplished. That is, He justifies. But there's many things. There's the order of salvation. There's propitiation, redemption. There's substitutionary atonement. There's all of that. Do you know what all those words mean? If you don't, then you're missing out on the love language of God. If I could play on the word of love language, right? To say, what this is what God has done to redeem you, that things you'd be thankful for, okay? This is why we read the Word of God. Why we read the Word of God is to be thankful to God. Not primarily, only, merely only for rules only, okay? I read it to love God more, okay? Share with others what you're thankful for, okay? Share with others what you're thankful for, okay? Make it a practice on Sunday at church. By the way, every Sunday at church, every Tuesday night, something should happen at church. If you're there, something should happen. Not because you're there, because God is there, okay? And make it a point of having godly conversation, okay? Sharing with them, hey, this is what happened this week. Ask them, question, how are you, okay? How are you doing, okay? And when they share, just don't just wait and ask and then waiting to share. But as they share, sometimes you're like, oh man, that speaks so much to me. This is what exactly I'm going through. Oh man, that struggle, I'm going through this. Or guess what? This is something that the Lord taught me a month ago or 2 months ago with this. Or this is what God is showing me. It's a different thing, but it's on my heart, right? So share with that and see God's grace in Christ, okay? This is the only way, the only power you could ever have to fight. Comparison is a dangerous game in our heart. It's a sin that enslaves. It's hard to get rid of, okay? And the only way is what? It is the gospel, okay? It is the gospel. The gospel frees us from comparison, ungodly comparison to others. The gospel frees us from thinking the whole thing is a game and a competition that you're fighting against others. The gospel frees us because it purchases us in saying, God has bought you no longer to be your own master, but now you live to only please one person, God. But God loves you so much that He knows you fall short. Compared to His Son, we all fall short. But He loved us so much still. He died for us on the cross for our sin to redeem us, right? And when you see our self-comparison to Christ, you love Him ever more. And then, therefore, you say, you're driven to say, man, I want to be more like Christ. Okay? In the end of the day, I want to compare myself to Christ, not to others first primarily. But then notice how that changes. Once you're more about Christ first, even when you see others, good example, it encourages you to what? To be more godly. And when you see others' example, maybe they're not where they're supposed to be, or they're quote-unquote lower than you. You don't hate them. You don't contempt. You're not prideful. You have a loving, broken heart, a broken-hearted evangelist or a broken-hearted counselor reaching out to them because you love them. Okay? So let me stop this point. Any questions?